I've been looking forward to today's message all week long because I asked a question on Tuesday morning at men's Bible study, and Jeff said, wait till Sunday. All right, so I waited, okay, and he said he's going to have lots of examples of my question, so I'm excited. Let's see, things going on. Sign up for spring softball, okay, and so if you're interested in that, there's a sign-up sheet in the back. Women's Bible study is on a break this week, so ladies, do not come to Bible study this week. Men's Bible studies are going on Tuesdays, Tuesday morning and Tuesday evening. Okay, there is a special flyer, looks like this. This is Jeff and Emily's itinerary. Okay, so there's a bunch of copies of these back in the foyer, and so pick one up, and as the different things are going on the different days, okay, pray. Jeff was telling me this morning, 38-hour flight to get out there. That would be something that I'd want prayer for. So God bless you, Jeff, okay? We'll be praying for you. That's going to be a biggie going on there. Mix this up last week. Rachel Howell has, I'm going to say, her monthly newsletter, so you can pick up a copy of this back there, whether you're supporting her in prayer or financially. You'll see the things that she's been doing, and so you can hold her up in prayer, and you have specifics. That's always what these flyers are about, is specific. God knows our prayer requests before we ever ask, but it's good that we know, and we, you know, it touches our hearts when we pray for Jeff or Rachel or whoever it is, whatever it is that they're going through. Talk about going through something. There was a fire in Kansas. Took out 600,000 acres. My brain can't comprehend what that number is, but I'm going to just say really, really big number. And so lots of people lost their homes, and a lot of stuff is needed. They're going to be collecting items like blankets and clothing and toiletries and bottled water. Kids' items. I'll leave this little piece of paper in the back on the foyer. If there's something that you want to donate, you can drop it over at High Desert Trading Post, which is over by Central High School. And so they're also looking for hay, okay, because people's livestock, okay, all the hay burned up and they got to feed their livestock. And so if you know anybody that wants to make a donation or you want to make a donation, High Desert Trading Post, I'm going to say Kelly Callender might have more information on that. Kelly wrote this out and gave that to me. Other than that, I'm looking forward to the message and see what the secret things was that Jeff wouldn't share this morning, or share on Tuesday morning.
I didn't do that. He did it.
Uh-oh. Testing. There we go. Okay. Same thing every week. Interesting. All right. It's good to have you with us this morning. A couple more announcements before we get started. First of all, there is a co-ed softball team that we're forming in the church. If anybody wants to be part of that, it is going to be on Thursday evenings. There's about two more weeks that you can sign up. So if you desire to play on that church softball team, ages 16 and up, it's a casual league, which means you don't have to be very good. That's a league we have played in for years, and we're not very good. So if you're very good, then we would love to have you on the team. So 16 plus, and again, there's a sign up in the foyer. And then also, be praying for Harvest America. It's coming up June 11th. It's a Sunday evening. It's going to be broadcast live from the football stadium where the Arizona Cardinals play in Phoenix. And it is one of those things where I'm hearing weird stuff. You hearing weird stuff? Reverb. Use the podium mic. Anyway, Okay. Can you hear that? Okay. That doesn't sound a whole lot better. It doesn't. Okay, whatever. I know I sound horrible. So, anyway, Harvest America is June 11th. It's a Sunday evening, and Don has been working on this for quite a while now, and he's getting a lot of churches in the valley involved, and it's going to be a big outreach at Canyon View Park. Going to get one of those big jumbotrons, and so be praying about that and for that. And if you have any questions, you can talk with Don. There is great opportunities for your friends and family members to come to know Jesus as Lord and Savior. So be praying about who you might bring to that event. So we've done it the last few years here at the church. And so Don's taken a leap, a giant leap of faith, and see how the Lord works all this together for his glory. So let's pray, and we'll continue here in Revelation 21. Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for this glorious day, this opportunity where we can come together to worship you, to spend time in your word, to be in fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And we pray that this message would glorify you and honor you. And we also pray, Lord, that you would bless and encourage and edify all your people that are here. And Lord, we pray that you would be in our midst right now, touching hearts, changing lives, and giving us that great anticipation of what heaven is going to be like. And we can't wait, Lord, to see you face to face. In the meantime, may we be vessels of honor for your glory, and may we continue to share the truth of Christ in love to those around us. And we pray, Father, that you would keep us close to you. There's so many things in this world that try to draw us away and grab our attention. But, Lord, it is truly all about you, Jesus. And we love you and we thank you and we pray that you would speak to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're currently looking at our future home in heaven. This is New Jerusalem. This is the place that Jesus has been preparing for his bride, you and me, his church, for the last 2,000 years. Now, if you ever find yourself troubled within your heart, you ever find yourself discouraged with the way your life is going, if you ever find yourself bummed out over circumstances in life, I recommend that you read these last couple chapters in the book of Revelation, because these chapters will literally blow your mind in a good way, but it'll blow your mind because these chapters speak about the eternity with Jesus, our eternity with the Lord in our eternal home, again known as New Jerusalem. These chapters deal with the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ spoke of in John chapter 14, starting in verse 1, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God? That's great, you believe in God, but he says, believe also in me." Then he says, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." And we saw last time that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are going to be dwelling in New Jerusalem. This is the ultimate paradise. This is where Paul was caught up. This is the ultimate heaven. Paul called it the third heaven. This is the place where God dwells. We saw that last time that God will wipe away every tear from our eyes. There'll be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. He says no more pain. All those things are going to be swallowed up in the glorious victory and the new life we have in Christ. And so as we pick up in chapter 21, verse 9, the Apostle John is given more specific details about the eternal city of God, New Jerusalem. So John writes in verse 9, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, 'Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife.'" So here we have one of the angels who had one of the seven last plagues of God's wrath that was poured out back in chapter 16. That was towards the end of the Great Tribulation. And as those final judgments of God were poured out, you know, that was the when this
planet's going to hit bottom during the seven-year Great Tribulation period. It's on the brink of annihilation. And then we saw in chapter 19, that's when Jesus Christ comes back from heaven to earth, and we're riding with him on white horses coming back to earth, following him, and he wipes out the enemies of God. He has the Antichrist and the false prophet thrown into the lake of fire. Satan gets locked away for 1,000 years. You have the millennial reign of Christ, where Jesus is going to turn this world that was so beat up and devastated because of the Great Tribulation. He's going to turn it into a Garden of Eden-like condition once again. It's going to be glorious. But then we saw at the end of chapter 20, he's going to just obliterate the entire universe. Like Peter says, it's going to melt with fervent heat. It's going to be dissolved with great heat. And then he creates a new heaven and a new earth, as we saw back in chapter 21, verse 1, the last couple of weeks. The first heaven, the first earth had passed away. So here's one of these angels that had one of the seven last bowl judgments. And now he's acting as John's tourist guide. You know, he's just going to give him a personal tour of this city called New Jerusalem. Notice how he tells John, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. Now, some people get a little confused by this because we saw last time that the bride of Christ, the church, you and I, we are adorned as a bride for her husband. We're going to be just in our glorified bodies when we see Jesus face to face. We're going to have that marriage union with Jesus, and the marriage supper of the Lamb begins there in heaven after the rapture. And then we're going to be with the Lord for the 1,000 years. But now he says, I'm going to show you the bride, the Lamb's wife. And so we think of, okay, you and I. But what he's actually going to show John here is the city of New Jerusalem. This is also called the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife. In other words, the eternal city of New Jerusalem is not only the home of the bride of Christ, it is the bride also. To say it another way, cities are known by more than just their buildings and their landmarks and the different historical things about them. It's also known for its people. A city is known for its culture. And so when you picture a certain city, you think of the people in that area. So just as the city of New Jerusalem is like a bride adorned for her husband, so will all of us be when we are there in glory. You know, by the way, I take the Bible literally. And anytime you read the Bible, you should take it literally, unless it's obviously intended not to be literal. Like when Jesus says, oh, I wanted to gather you like a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. It's obvious he's using a metaphor there. He's not saying, I'm a big chicken, and I'm going to gather you like chickens under my wings. That's stupid. But the context is, he's like a hen that gathers his people. He wants to gather us near to him to protect us, to take care of us, to provide for us. But you take the Bible literally, and these things we're looking at here in New Jerusalem, this is our actual eternal home. I mean, it's going to be more glorious than anything that we could ever imagine. But can you imagine what's going through John's mind as he's getting this tour of the new city of Jerusalem? It's going to be awesome. The neat thing is, remember at the very beginning in chapter 1, Jesus told John, write these things down. Everything I show you, everything you hear, write it down. And John has been faithful. That's why we have the book of Revelation. There was only one time when he was told not to write something down, and that was when he heard these seven thunders, and they uttered something. And it says he was about to write it down, and then the Lord, I think it was, told him, do not write this down. So that's the only time. Everything else, he's keeping a detailed record of. Even the Apostle Paul, he tells us how he was caught up into paradise, the third heaven. He didn't even try to tell us, though, what he saw. He was told it was glory. I mean, he tells us it was glorious beyond imagination. Look at these verses in 2 Corinthians 12, starting in verse 2. Paul writes, this is about himself. He says, I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And we mentioned the first heaven is our atmosphere. The second heaven is the universe, the higher than our atmosphere. It's the universe out there. And the third heaven is heaven itself, what we refer to as heaven. So Paul says, I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise. The word caught up is harpazo. It was like a rapture. He was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. And so apparently Paul saw the same things that John saw, but John's told, write all these things down. Paul, he says, nah, I'm not giving the green light to write these things down. I'm not going to try to profit by saying, oh, I went to heaven, and let me tell you all about it, and turn it into a movie. That wasn't Paul. Apparently, Paul saw the same things, but he's not given the green light to write these things down. But the fact that both Paul and John were there in heaven is sufficient for me to believe that these things are true. These things are literal. These things are real. This is a real place that we are going to go to. Now, I say this because there are a lot of people who mock the concept of heaven. They mock the concept of hell. There's a popular movie out now that takes one side of, you know, God is love, yes, but they kind of put the other side, God is just, and he's going to send people to hell. The author of that book, you know, pushes that totally out of the picture. But God is both the judge and the justifier of those who come to him by faith. But these two apostles, they were apostles of Christ. They had zero doubts about the reality of heaven. I hope you have zero doubts about the reality of heaven. You know, that's where we're going. That's why Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come again. Well, look at verse 10. He says, this is John writing, and he, the angel, carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. This angel carries John away, notice, in the spirit to a great and high mountain. Well, this must be on the new earth, because the old earth, this earth, will be gone, vaporized. And so here on the new earth, he goes on this high mountain, and he's going to have to be a long, long ways away to be able to see this city because it is so huge. If you're standing up next to it, you wouldn't see anything. I mean, it's so massive. But be that as it may, he is going to look at New Jerusalem, this holy city. He says it's descending out of heaven from God. Look at verse 11. Having the glory of God. Take note of that. So he sees the great city, and it has the glory of God. Her light was like a most precious stone, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper stone is like a diamond. And so this city is filled with the glory of God. In other words, it's wrapped up in the glory of God. The light of God's glory is going to glisten and shine forth from this city. Notice the light of this city is like a most precious stone. It's like, it says, a jasper stone. In other words, as John attempts to explain the beauty, the radiance, the glory of New Jerusalem, he limits himself to things that we can relate to, like a jasper stone. I mean, again, what we're looking at is above and beyond anything we could hope or imagine. And he's trying in his language to tell us what he's seeing, but he says, best I can say, it's like this. It's like a jasper stone. I mean, it would be like you trying to explain a beautiful sunset. We've had some really pretty sunsets here the last few days, but try to explain that to somebody that was born blind and has no concept of color. Or somebody that was born deaf and they've never heard, they can't hear anything, try to explain a symphony to them. I mean, it would be impossible. You'd only be scratching the surface. Now, as we'll see, the glory of the Lord will be the only light that is needed to light up the whole universe. And with everything in this city, we're going to see it's crystal clear. Even though the streets are gold and the walls are gold, it's pure and crystal like glass, it says. So when God's glory is emanating from this, it's going to reflect and refract off of all these different walls and everything in New Jerusalem. It's going to be glorious. With the glory of God shining forth, everything is just going to be awesome light. Today, you and I are to be reflectors of the glory of the Lord. I mean, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But then he also says, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. In other words, we're to be reflecting his grace and his goodness, his love, his compassion, his concern for those who are lost and dying in their sins. We're to be walking in the Spirit so people can see God's love flowing out of us, so they can experience God's grace emanating from our lives. We want people to taste and see that the Lord is good. And they can only do that as we walk in the Spirit and put off the deeds of the flesh. Well, look at verse 12 here. John writes, also she had a great and high wall, speaking of the city, with 12 gates and 12 angels at the gates, and names written on them, on these gates, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. Three gates on the east, three gates on the north, three gates on the south, and three gates on the west. Now the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So there are 12 gates around this city that represents the 12 tribes of Israel, three gates on each of the four sides of this city. Now, I personally believe this is the Holy of Holies, the city of New Jerusalem. And remember when in Numbers chapter 2, when the Israelites were out there in the desert wandering for 40 years, they would have the tabernacle set up there, wherever they stopped, wherever the glory of the Lord stopped, they would stop. And then on each side, there would be three tribes of Israel on this side, around it, with the glory of God in the middle of it. Try to picture that. Now, notice there are 12 foundation stones. It represents the 12 apostles. The New Testament is very clear that the apostles were used by Christ to lay the foundation for the church, to lay the foundation for the Christian faith. One of those apostles, as you know, is the Apostle Paul. And this is what he writes in Philippians 3, starting in verse 10. According to the grace of God, which was given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And so that is so important for us to remember. We need to take heed. We need to be careful how we build upon the foundation of Christ. You know, we don't just throw things at people. We don't just push people around. We don't tell them what to do and how to do it. We need to walk in the Spirit, and we need to lead by example. He has given us the tools and the materials by which each one of us must build. And the bottom line is we must build on the foundation of Christ by using the Word of God and by walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. And those two must go hand in hand, because those who just use the Word of God, not being empowered by the Holy Spirit, can use God's Word to slice and dice and beat people up. Some of you came out of churches like that. The Holy Spirit wasn't in operation, you might say, in people's lives. So they take scriptures and just start, yeah, he's going to cut you down and God's going to judge you and you're going to go to hell because you're so rotten. You know, and that's the only thing you ever heard. And people live in fear. They don't see the other side of God's grace and mercy and love and compassion. So we need the Word of God. We need the Holy Spirit. And if you just use, as some people say, the Holy Spirit without the Word of God, we see problems with churches that do that as well, because then you get into all this charismania kind of stuff that is not scriptural. So we need to make sure that we use both the Spirit of God and the Word of God, because that's what the Holy Spirit does. He takes the Word of God and he changes the people of God. So Paul says here, take heed, be careful how you build on that foundation of Christ. He also gives us this wonderful picture of God's holy dwelling place. He says this in Ephesians 2:19. Now, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So we used to be strangers. Some of us are strangers than others, right? But now it says we are fellow citizens with the saints, members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. So we're not laying a new foundation. We are being built upon the foundation of Christ. And then he says, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And so Paul equates the temple of God, the building of God, with you and me, the church, the body of Christ. Again, that is what we see here in the New Jerusalem. That's why it's called the Bride of Christ. But oh, how glorious this dwelling place is going to be. Filled with New Testament saints, filled with the Old Testament saints. We're all going to be there together. Now check out the measurements of this city in verse 15 here. And he who talked with me, so this angel who's talking with him, had a gold reed to measure the city, its gates, and its wall. The city is laid out as a square. Its length is as great as its breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. Its length, breadth, and height are equal. This is one huge city. Notice it says it's laid out like a square. Its length, its depth, its height, they're all equal. I've always pictured this again as a giant cube. 12,000 furlongs is almost 1,500 miles. That's a big city. I mean, that would be like from Kansas to the West Coast. From, I just Googled this morning, Tijuana to British Columbia, Vancouver, British Columbia is 1,400 and something miles. So think of that. From Kansas to the West Coast, from the Southern California, San Diego, up to Canada. That's amazing. That's big. And then it goes 1,500 miles tall. Half the size of the United States. It's more than twice the size of the state of Alaska. I mean, this is one huge place. And it's a cube-shaped place where God's glory dwells. Now, the Holy of Holies, as I mentioned earlier, I believe this is the Holy of Holies. And when Moses was told to build the holy place, the tabernacle, you would have the holy place and then the Holy of Holies. Well, the Holy of Holies was a square. When Solomon built the temple, the Holy of Holies was a square. And here, this cube shape, it's a giant square. You want to know how big this is? I love this. Henry Morris, some of you have heard of Dr. Henry Morris. He was the founder of the Institute for Creation Research down in San Diego. And, you know, he went home to be with the Lord 5-6 years ago now. But just a brilliant man, brilliant scientist. And yet he came with these measurements. And, you know, people always think, is heaven going to be crowded? I don't want to go where there's a lot of crowds. And you think, man, it's going to be like packed like sardines up there. That's going to be a drag. Or I'm going to be sitting on a cloud playing a harp. How boring. Well, he came up with these measurements, taking 1,500-mile cube. And he says, if you take 75%, now, again, we're not on the outside of this, on the surface of it. We're living inside of this. But if he says, he goes, if you take 75% of this city, and you set that aside for public buildings, for parks, for the river of life that flows through it, and for all the homes or whatever, and you only have 25% for the people that are going to dwell there, he says, if there are 100 billion people to ever live on planet Earth, I don't think we've reached that mark yet, but that was a good number he used, 100 billion people to ever live on planet Earth. He says, if 20 billion people, 20%, are saved, then you have 20 billion people living in this city. Now, I hear that, I'm thinking, man, that's going to be jam-packed. You know, that's almost three times the population of the Earth today. 20 billion people in there. Again, only using 25% of the interior of this place, he says every single person would have a 75-acre floor, wall, ceiling. I mean, he's not saying that's what it's going to be, but he's just saying don't ever think it's going to be tiny and cramped. There's plenty of room for anybody and everybody that wants to come to Christ for salvation. You know, don't think, well, I don't want more people to get saved. It's going to be too crowded. I want my room, elbow room. Don't ever think that way. There's plenty of room for everybody. Our home base is New Jerusalem. And we're going to get to soar and explore the new creation that God has for us. Not only the new earth, but the new heavens, the new universe. We'll be in our resurrection bodies. We'll be with all of our saints, the brothers and sisters, spouses, family members that are already up there. They're waiting for us. And we're going to be able to be with them. And it's going to be glorious beyond imagination. You know, we have no idea how amazing heaven is going to be. But Jesus Christ is in our midst. And that's what's going to make this better than anything. Now look at verse 17. Then he, this angel, measured its wall, 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel. So apparently angels and our measurements are the same. So what's a cubit? It's approximately 18 inches. In other words, the thickness of the wall of New Jerusalem is over 200 feet thick. And then it goes up 1,500 miles. This is amazing. Now, there's 12 pearly gates we've just seen. There's 12 angels standing at these gates. Walls that are 200 feet thick, 1,500 miles high and wide. We're living in the place of perfect peace, perfect safety. It's going to be amazing. And don't forget, Jesus is dwelling in the midst of this glorious city. Now, our Western thinking minds look at these and wonder, well, why do we need such thick walls and high walls and big gates? And, I mean, are we going to be attacked? I mean, why would they need all this? For our protection? No, this is God's way of saying, in that culture, you never have to worry about being attacked. You never have to worry about somebody trying to martyr you. Because think of all the slain saints over the last 2,000 years that have been martyred for their faith, who have been put to death, who were hunted down because they were simply followers of Jesus. God is reminding us that the city of God, New Jerusalem, is where we will dwell in perfect peace, perfect rest with the Lord. Now, in the meantime, we can experience this same perfect rest and perfect peace that comes from the Lord because he has given us his Holy Spirit. He sealed us with the Holy Spirit of promise. We are at rest and peace because we are in Christ. The enemy can't break into your life. If you are a Christian, Jesus is infinitely greater than anything or anyone, including Satan. Look at this verse. If you don't know it, write it down. 1 John 4:4 tells us, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Past tense. If you're born again, you are a child of God. You've overcome the enemy. And then he says, "Because he who is in you," that's Jesus, "is greater than he who is in the world." What's the greater than sign, you know? Jesus, greater than anything, anyone, especially the enemy who's in the world. We have perfect rest and peace with the Lord. Look at verse 18. The construction of its wall was of jasper, again, crystal clear. The city was pure gold, like clear glass. The foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, again, clear. The second, sapphire. So just think of the richest, deepest blue that is imaginable. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, emerald. The fifth, sardonyx. These are all the foundation stones. The sixth, sardius, which is like blood red. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, topaz. The tenth, chrysoprase. The 11th, jacinth. And the 12th, amethyst, this deep, dark purple. But look at the construction of this city. I mean, it's spectacular, to say the least. I mean, the walls are made of pure gold, crystal clear. The streets are made of pure gold, crystal clear. They're transparent like glass, it says. All the foundation stones are these huge, multicolored gems. Amazing. There are 12 huge pearls that we'll talk about in a moment that are the gates into the city. It must have been one giant oyster to make these pearls. I gotta check that out when we get there. That's always kind of like, how did that happen? But again, this beauty and splendor is not meant to give us the impression that everything's going to be luxury. It's going to be like spending a weekend in the Trump Hotel. No, not at all. But it's going to point us to the beauty and glory and the holiness of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It says, Hebrews 11:10 tells us about Abraham. It says, for he waited for the city which has foundations. We just looked at those 12 foundation stones, whose builder and maker is God. And so this is the city that Abraham longed for and waited for patiently. By faith, that he was waiting for the city that God would make. And this is it. Now all this beauty and splendor just goes to show us that all these things that many people in this world strive for, many people in this world lust for, many people in this world have killed for, the gems, the gold, the pearls, the riches, they're nothing of great value in God's eyes. To the Lord, these things are just common building materials. And I've said it for years, this is like asphalt and concrete for God. The streets of gold. This is like sheetrock, these walls of pure crystal gold. Now, when we first get to this city, I'm sure we're going to stand there in amazement for a minute or two and just go, wow, this is awesome. But again, what's going to draw our attention more than anything is the fact that Jesus Christ himself is in the midst of it all. We're going to quickly realize that all the beauty and splendor of New Jerusalem is nothing in comparison to the reality of seeing Jesus face to face. He's the builder. He's the maker of this city. This should give us a whole new perspective on what Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 19. Look at these verses. Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So true. You know, wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart, whatever's most important to you, that's where your heart will follow. That's where your heart will go to. Jesus always needs to be first and foremost in our lives. He's the ultimate. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith said about this. I wrote this quote out about this verse in Revelation. He says, I wish I could imitate him. It would sound a lot better. When we see the magnificence of heaven with all these precious metals and stones used as building materials, we will be in awe. We regard these materials as being precious and valuable, but God sees them as just building materials and decoration. He doesn't treasure them. He treasures you. We are his treasure. We are what he values most. Value is usually determined by rarity. So listen to that again. Value is usually determined by rarity. And God made only one of you. He loves you and values you and has invited you to be a part of his eternal family. End quote. That's so true, isn't it? I mean, I know Satan does all that he can to try to make you feel worthless and useless. And, you know, God can never use somebody like you for the kingdom of God. And he'll throw all these lies at us. Don't believe his lies, because God sees you as a valuable treasure. In Ephesians 2, he sees us as a trophy of his grace. Check that out sometime. Amazing. We're a trophy of his grace. In other words, when we stand there, God is like, look what my grace did for Jeff. You know, I'll be like a little trophy for his grace. It's not about me. It's about what his grace can do. He sees you as a valuable treasure. I know that's hard for some of us to receive at times, but we need to listen to these verses because this is the way God sees you. God sees you so different than a lot of people might see you, or the way maybe your parents saw you when you were growing up, or maybe your spouse sees you today, or whoever may have been on your case and they put you down all the time, or whatever it might be. You need to know who you are in Christ. Paul prays for the Christians in Ephesus. And as he prays, he says this in Ephesians 1:18. Check out this verse. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, that you, all of you in here today, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now, this is truly incredible. Paul's not talking about our inheritance in the fact that we get to go to heaven. That's our inheritance. We get to see God. We get to see Jesus face to face. We get to walk in this new Jerusalem and live there. That's our inheritance. But Paul says he wants us to know what is his inheritance, God's inheritance. And you know who God's inheritance is? That's you and that's me. That's amazing. He's talking about God's inheritance. In other words, he wants us to realize that as God's children, we are his inheritance. And like Pastor Chuck said, he only made one of you. It's as if Paul is saying, if you only knew how much God loves you, if you only knew how much God values you, if you only knew that he wants you in his kingdom for eternity. Do you know how much God loves you? Well, Romans 5:8 tells us. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are God's inheritance? In Matthew 13, Jesus gives us a couple of parables to help illustrate this point, shed a little light on this. In Matthew 13, verse 44, Jesus says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Now, the field that this person buys is the world. And the treasure he is after is you and me, and the person who is buying this treasure is Jesus Christ. This is a picture of John 3:16. You know John 3:16. For God so loved the world, this crummy, dirty field. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And so Jesus loved us so much, he gave his life for us on the cross to redeem us out of this wicked, perverted, dirty field we call the world. What an amazing truth to understand. That's how God sees us. We are his treasure. We are God's inheritance. We are precious in his eyes. Now, this should not puff you up with pride. This should not make you think that you're so wonderful and glorious and cute and cuddly that he just had to have you. No. Again, it's a demonstration of his grace. This should cause us to be blown away that God's grace and mercy is so amazing. After all, we were lost without Jesus. We were dead in our sins without Jesus. We were on a fast track to hell without Jesus. But just at the right moment, his love broke through. His love broke through my hard, wretched heart. His love broke through the wickedness and deception that covered my heart. Now, when I think about these things, I don't think God is getting the better end of this deal. You know, I know what he's getting in me, not much. I mean, Jesus gave his very life, and he died a horrible death. He shed his perfect blood to redeem a knucklehead like me. And you can put your own adjective in for yourself. But I feel like a little irritating piece of nothing so much of the time, rather than God's inheritance. This next parable sheds a little more light on this. Look at Matthew 13, verse 45. Jesus goes on to say, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Again, Jesus is the merchant who gave his life to buy us. You ever think of yourself as a pearl of great price? Do you remember what a pearl is? Well, it started off as a little speck of nothing, a little speck of sand that somehow found its way into an oyster. And because it was so irritating, the oyster starts to secrete this fluid around that little grain of sand, and it's called nacre. And the more irritating it is, the more nacre this fluid gets put around it, and then pretty soon it's got all these layers of nacre around it, and it's hard, and that's what the pearl is. And then it becomes a pearl of great price. The more irritating it is, the bigger the pearl is. From our perspective, we're just a little grain of sand. Sometimes we can be very irritating. And from God's perspective, he says, yes, you are. Yes, you are. But in his love and by his grace, God says to us, come to Jesus, and when you come to Jesus, I will wrap you in my robes of righteousness. I will clothe you with my love and grace. I will envelop you in my mercy and compassion. And he's putting these layers upon layers around us, even though we were once a little irritating grain of nothing. God is so good. And just like that little grain of sand became something special because it remained in the oyster, we little specks of dust in this vast universe become something very special in God's eyes because we are in Christ. We've been turned into new creations in Christ. No room for boasting. There's no room for pride. It's all because of Jesus. Isn't that incredible? May we come to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Now look at verse 22. Back here in Revelation. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. So there's no temple building within New Jerusalem. Again, the whole New Jerusalem is the Holy of Holies. God dwelling in the midst. The Lamb seated on the throne. It says, that's the temple. I mean, there's no need for the temple because the Lamb and the Lord Almighty are its temple. In other words, all the saints will need no place to worship, no place to sacrifice, because the object of our worship, Jesus, is in our midst. The greatest sacrifice, Jesus himself, is in our midst. Verse 23. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is its light. That's pretty awesome. This doesn't mean that there won't be stars and a sun in the new universe, because he's going to create a whole new universe. But what it's saying is there's no need for a sun to shine, because the glory of the Lord is going to outshine the sun. Remember when the Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus? Jesus appeared to him, shining brighter, it says, in the noonday sun. Just the glory of the Lord in here is going to be, it'll light up the entire universe. Unlike the stars in our universe today that are slowly but surely burning away and dying, Jesus will always shine forth in his glory. This is one of the reasons why it's going to be mandatory for us to receive our new resurrection bodies. I mean, we would not be able to stand in his presence. We'd all vaporize if we went to heaven in these bodies. We couldn't even go there. So we're going to receive new resurrection glorified bodies. Like Paul says, this mortal must put on immortality. It's not an option. This body of corruption must put on incorruption. And then we're going to see him face to face. Verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Now, this could be a reference to those who lived through the thousand-year reign of Christ. Remember, Satan will get a big army to attack the Lord, and we're all in Jerusalem at the time, as we saw there at the end of chapter 20. God vaporizes them, basically. But those that weren't his enemies, somehow they're going to end up on this new earth. And so they're going to be repopulating this earth. And yet they're all saved. There's no more sin. There's no more wickedness. There's no more judgment. All those things have been passed. So, verse 25. Its gates, remember the 12 pearly gates, shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. So the gates will always be open. It's always going to be light. Whoever these inhabitants of the new earth are, they're going to be allowed to come in, bring glory, honor to the Lord. They'll be able to go out as they please. But because all these walls are clear like diamonds, the streets are transparent like glass, there's going to be nothing hidden. There'll be nothing secret. This entire city, it's just clear as crystal. I point that out because so often today, we're not very transparent with each other. And I know why. I mean, trust is something that takes time to build, and trust is easily broken. And when trust is broken, then we put up walls so people don't see what's going on inside of us. You know, it's a shame that we can't be more transparent with others. But again, it boils down to trust. We can trust mature Christians that we say, hey, I'm dealing with this issue. Can you pray for me? And they'll say, oh, I'll pray for you. An immature Christian, you know, they'll say, I don't know if I want to tell you what's going on in my heart, because they might go and gossip. They might go and say something. They might judge you. So it's sad that we can't be more transparent. But how wonderful it's going to be in heaven, when everything and everybody will be totally open and honest with one another, transparent with each other. And then finally, verse 27. But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now again, in our Western way of thinking, we think, well, is it possible for something defiled to be around? No. This is saying it's impossible for anything to defile. This is God's promise that those type of things, abominations, defilement, they're never going to be around. They'll never happen. There will only be glory. There will only be honor. There will only be beauty, holiness flowing in and out of New Jerusalem. Again, this is God's house. The only ones who have access to go in and out of God's house are God's people. Those whose names, it says, are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, I know that we're just scratching the surface on what New Jerusalem is going to be all about. But I hope you can get a taste, a glimmer of how good this is. Again, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, I'll close with this verse. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You know, today it's like looking through glass. It's all smeared and smudged and dirty. But then, man, the glorious Windex of God takes it all away. And we're going to see the Lord in beauty and splendor and glory. And we'll close with that. My mother-in-law, it's her birthday today, and that's probably one of her children calling her to wish her a happy birthday. Amen. Amen. Happy birthday, Elfrida. Good timing. And Elizabeth's twin brother, Robert, is here to celebrate a birthday with us. And pray for Elizabeth. She's still sick and at home, and it's been, this is now two full weeks she's been fighting this crud, but I won't say how old you are. Is that okay? Or you want me to tell them? You don't care. No. She's this, you know, yeah, and she's doing great. We're young and beautiful. There you go. In God's eyes, you're 29. Not supposed to be a compliment. I was gonna say, in God's eyes, you're 29 and holding. So let's close in a word of prayer before I stick my foot further into it. Father, we thank you for your goodness, for your grace. We thank you for your love and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for just this glimmer of heaven that you have given us. This taste of your glory. Lord, when we think of our inheritance, man, we just get blown away thinking about the streets of gold and the river of living water that we'll see in the next chapter, and just the glory of all the saints being there, and above all, seeing you face to face. That is truly our inheritance. But Lord, to think that you have an inheritance and it's us, that just blows my mind. But your grace, your goodness, your compassion, your love has broken through the hearts of so many people that are here this morning. And you opened up our eyes to see that you did die on the cross for all of our sins. That you did rise from the tomb and are alive forevermore. And that because you're alive, you're the one that knocked on the door of our heart and said, if anyone will open that door, I will come into them. Lord, we thank you that so many in here have responded to your call, to that gentle knocking upon the door of our hearts. And Lord, if there's anyone here that has not opened the door of their heart to you, I pray today would be the day that they would realize that you love them and you demonstrated your love for them by going to the cross and dying on the cross for their sins. You shed your blood as the only acceptable payment for their sin. And yet you're willing and you alone are able to wash away every sin that we have ever done, every evil thought we've ever had. And Lord, only you can change us and bring us out of darkness into your glorious light, to take us from spiritual death into everlasting life, and to ultimately be in this place that we're looking at here in the book of Revelation, the city of New Jerusalem. If the Lord is speaking to your heart this morning and you want to be saved, you want to come out of darkness, you want to be born again, you want a new life with God, you may have tried a lot of religion, and they always leave you empty, but you want a relationship with God, then you need to come to Jesus Christ. Only he paid the price, and only he has paved the road for eternal life with the Lord in glory. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. So if you're willing to come to Jesus today, he's willing right now to save you and forgive you and give you a whole new life and a whole new direction with your life. So I'll lead you in a simple prayer, and you can invite Christ into your heart right now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. I thank you, Jesus, for shedding your perfect, spotless blood for my sins. I ask that you would come into my life as the risen Lord and Savior that you are, and change me, Lord, from the inside out. Fill me with your goodness and grace. Give me that desire to live my life for you. Help me, Lord, to walk in your ways. Give me a hunger and a thirst for you and your word. And fill me with your Holy Spirit so I can live a life that brings glory and honor to you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.